Your Eminence, Holy Bishop of Edessa and representative of His All Holiness, our Ecumenical Patriarch, Your Eminence, Shepherd of the Metropolis of Limassol, Your Eminence, Holy Bishop of Mesogaia, Your Eminence, Holy Bishop of Kenya, and representative of His Beatitude, the Patriarch of Alexandria, Very Reverend representative of His Beatitude, the Patriarch of Antioch, Very Reverend Fathers, beloved fathers and brothers, throughout its history of more than 1,000 years, Athos, that great mother of saints, has brought forth countless holy ascetics. This is the greatest offering the Holy Mountain has made to the life of the Church and to the life of the world. Among these holy monks, some became widely known and embraced by the whole body of the Church during their lifetime, others only after their death, and still others wish to remain hidden even after death. The ancient saying of Democritus, "Live unnoticed," expresses one of the chief characteristics of Atonite monasticism. The Atonite monk seeks no recognition in this life. He diligently tries to conceal his virtue. Saint Silouan the Atonite lived in this way. During his lifetime, most people thought he was merely an ordinary monk, yet he was great before God. Only after his death, especially through his biographer, the ever-memorable Elder Sofroni Sakharov, and through his few writings which the blessed Elder Sofroni also preserved for us, was the holy life of this venerable man brought to light. Something similar is now happening with the blessed Elder Joseph de Isikast, an Atonite monk who lived for about 40 years on the holy mountain in obscurity. 20 years after his repose, some of his letters and his life were published, so that the world might come to know both his teaching and his virtuous life in Christ. Elder Joseph, whose name in the world was Francisco Scotis, was born in the village of Lefkes on the island of Paros on February 12, 1897. His parents, Georgios and Maria, were simple but devout people. From his mother's womb, he was destined to follow Christ and become his fellow worker in the salvation of mankind. When his mother gave birth to him, she saw in a vision an angel taking the infant from her. When she protested, the angel showed her a notebook containing the written command that he must take the child without fail. At the beginning of his adolescence, his father died, and so he was forced to go to Piraeus to work. In order to help his poor and large family, since he was the second oldest son, he had 6 other siblings. At first, he took various jobs, then he served in the Navy, and afterward he went into trade as a street vendor. Although he did not yet live the spiritual life consciously, he was fair and conscientious in his work and in all his dealings. He became engaged to a devout young woman, the daughter of a virtuous priest from his village, Father Georgios Aspropoulos. Yet he lived in great purity, he never touched her, fearing that he might even go so far as to kiss her. His fiancée, however, died of tuberculosis, and after a revelatory vision, he became conscious of the vanity of the world and his heart began to be drawn toward monasticism. He put into practice whatever he read in the writings of the fathers. He fasted for 1 or 2 days at a time, lived like a stylite and a dendrite ascetic in the mountains of Penteli, and made pilgrimages to strengthen his faith and obtain a blessing for his renunciation of the world. On one pilgrimage to Kefalonia, he stayed for a week at the monastery of St. Gerasimos, where he witnessed with his own eyes the saint miraculously heal a believer. There the nuns told him that St. Gerasimos had reposed on the feast of the Dormition of the Theotokos. He therefore asked the saint to intercede that the same might happen to him, and indeed it did, 40 years later. He provided for his sister's future, gave alms, and distributed the modest property he had acquired. Then in the early 1920s, burning with a divine longing uncommon among most people, he came to the Holy Mountain to live the most perfect monastic life. At first he stayed for a short time at Vigla near the Great Lavra, seeking spiritual guides who could initiate him into the work of nepsis or watchfulness. Afterward, for 8 months, he sought the counsel of the discerning Elder Daniel of Katunakia. Seeing the young man's unwavering and intense desire for a strict ascetic life and foreseeing his future success, Elder Daniel advised the young Franciscus to join another monk who confessed to him, Father Arsenios, who would later become Franciscus's inseparable fellow ascetic. Together they were to place themselves in obedience to a good and simple elder living nearby, Elder Ephraim of the Hut of the Annunciation of the Theotokos at Katunakia. Once they had received the seal and blessing of obedience, they could properly begin their great ascetic struggles. And so it happened during his stay at Katunakia in 1924, Elder Ephraim tonsured Franciscus as a great schema monk and gave him the name Joseph. The tonsure took place in the cave of St. Athanasius with the spiritual father Papa Eftimos, who lived there in Hezekiah, serving as priest. Shortly before Elder Ephraim reposed, seeking greater inner stillness, they moved to the exceptionally austere and ecclesiastic region of the Skete of St. Basil. There, after Elder Ephraim's repose, the young monk Father Joseph began an extremely strict and extraordinary ascesis of fasting, poverty, complete dispossession and hardship, always joined to the discipline of noetic prayer. During their time at St. Basil's, they endured fierce battles against the passions of the flesh and the demons, but also received great manifestations of divine grace. He formed a small brotherhood there. Many men attempted to become monks under him, because his reputation as a great ascetic had spread, but they could not remain. He was exceedingly strict and demanding. In 1938, they moved to the caves of Little St. Anne's, below the hesychasterion of the renowned spiritual father Papa Savvas. In the summer of 1947, our own Elder Joseph of Vatopedi joined the Brotherhood of the Blessed Elder. There he found Father Arsenius and Father Athanasios, the great elder's brother, according to the flesh. All the others had left. In the autumn of that same year, Father Ephraim arrived, the future abbot of the holy monastery of Philodio. In the summer of 1950, Papa Charalambos also joined them. He would later become abbot of the holy monastery of Philodio. In the summer of 1950, Papa Charalambos also joined them. He would later become abbot of the holy monastery of Dionysio. Having learned from experience, the blessed elder Joseph became more accommodating toward the ascetic capacities of his disciples than he had been during his years at St. Basil's. Even so, their ascetic rule remained strict, with fasting, obedience, silence, all-night vigil and prayer. With joy he would say to Father Arsenius, "Arsenius, Arsenius, now I can peacefully say to the Lord, now you are letting your servant depart. We live together with such severity, we struggled even unto blood, so that we might find God within ourselves. Yet throughout all those years they had one abiding sorrow. Many came to us, were benefited and left, but they could not follow our spiritual work. I thought I would depart carrying this sorrow, but see now at the end of our lives, God has revealed these last young monks to us. Remember what I tell you, they will cover the whole holy mountain with monastic cowls." In 1951, they moved to New Skete, where living conditions were better because the three young disciples had begun to suffer serious health problems from the ascetic hardships and the inhospitable surroundings. There they eventually received hesychasteria, belonging to the ruling monastery of St. Paul, above the tower. During this period, the pastoral dimension of the blessed elder Joseph's work also became apparent. Many monks from both within and beyond the holy mountain, as well as lay people, came to him and sought his counsel as an unerring and discerning guide. In accordance with his original desire, and with the promise of the Theotokos herself, he reposed on the feast of the Dormition of the Theotokos Friday morning, August 15, 1959, after the Divine Liturgy, having received the Immaculate Mysteries. Elder Joseph was a man of exceptional physical strength and spiritual courage, with a will of steel that could not be bent. He began his monastic course with tremendous drive and spiritual zeal, something very rare in our days. Until the end of his life, he not only retained this zeal but increased it, an exceedingly difficult achievement. With complete self-denial, he bore the cross of toil and hardship. He practiced fasting to the utmost, together with vigil and prayer. During Great Lent, he ate once a day 80 grams of flour boiled with a little water and salt. Throughout the rest of the year, a small tin can serve as the daily measure of his food. Except on weekends, this tiny portion contained no oil for about 30 years until his final brotherhood was formed. During the first 8 years of his ascesis, he never slept in a bed. He would doze briefly while sitting on a stool. From sunset until nearly dawn, he kept vigil, and he continued this until the end of his life. He was unyielding toward himself. He made no allowance in his rule of fasting and vigil. Even when he was ill, he devised forms of hardship that seem unbelievable to our generation, because, as he said, he feared the monk's greatest enemy, negligence. Because of this strict ascetic rule, some accused him of being deluded. This is the warfare that negligent monks wage against those who are diligent and take the kingdom by force. In the same way, Saint Silwan the Athonite was accused by his fellow monks of being deluded, and a saint only in his own imagination. Elder Joseph was a true man of virtue. With all the resolve of his will, he longed for virtue and labored to acquire it. He pursued perfection. he labored with his whole being to build up the virtues. Even while he was still a layman in the world, before he had acquired experiential knowledge of God, he was exceptionally just. When he worked as a tram conductor, his conscience compelled him to destroy the tickets that passengers in a hurry had paid for but failed to take. He struggled fiercely and received the gift of purity in a perfect degree. In one letter he confesses, "For this reason, more than against any other passion, I waged war against the flesh. And purity was given to me as a gift so that I no longer distinguish between woman and man. And no passion whatsoever was stirred within me. By the gift of the Lord, I received with conscious awareness the grace of purity. He loved humility." He regarded it as the true state of self-knowledge. Humility is not humble talk, merely saying, "I am a sinner." Humility is the truth to learn that one is nothing. The elder says that this nothingness is what existed before God created all things. There was nothing. Through the ascesis of self-reproach, which is humility put into practice, the monk draws divine grace. As a genuine hesychast and an imitator of Arsenius the Great and Abba Isaac the Syrian, Elder Joseph diligently cultivated tears during his vigils and prayer. He believed that if tears do not flow whenever we remember God, this means that ignorance, pride, and hardness of heart are lurking within us. Although Elder Joseph had received no formal education in the world, he had an extraordinary love for spiritual study and reading. He insisted especially on the regular, disciplined study of Holy Scripture and the writings of the Fathers. Spiritual reading acts as a spiritual mirror. In it you see your faults and shortcomings, amend your life, and are led to divine zeal. It is like light shining in the darkness. He recommended reading the New Testament every day. He said that you should always carry a small gospel book in your pocket and read a passage whenever you have the opportunity. In this way, Christ gives you light, guides you in his commandments, causes your love to grow, and leads you to imitate him. He believed that the whole ascetic way of life of a monk is of no value unless it leads to discernment. He did not attach as much importance to any other gift as he did to discernment, of which he spoke with great admiration. He described it as the finest means for the unceasing struggle of unseen warfare, especially for monks, salt, children. Salt is what we need, he would say, and by salt he meant discernment. Elder Joseph was a great spiritual struggler and a lover of nepsis, the work of watchfulness. Throughout his life, noetic prayer was his constant occupation. Just as a person knows the profession or craft he practices, so profound was his experiential knowledge of noetic prayer. Every night, according to his rule, he devoted himself to the Jesus prayer without distraction. For 6 continuous hours or more, he remained in a state of prayer. He had received from God the grace-filled state of prayer, noetic prayer, pure prayer of the heart. The union of the nous, the spiritual intellect, with the heart is a deeply cherished and desired state for those who practice noetic hesychia or inner stillness. When the nous is united with the heart, every spiritual darkness that holds the soul captive is immediately driven away. Then the whole person, as one undivided unity of soul and body, enjoys the peace, joy, and sweetness of the Holy Spirit, and the nous is purified. The principal spiritual legacy he left to his spiritual children was the practice of noetic prayer. He urged them, "Whoever wishes, let him try it." When the action of the Jesus prayer has continued for years, paradise will arise within him. He will be freed from the passions and become another person. And if he is also in the desert, the blessings of the prayer are beyond description. Having experienced divine assistance many times, the blessed elder had become one whose faith was founded on certainty, to use the expression of Abba Isaac the Syrian. Inward faith, the faith born of the Oria or divine vision, is something higher than doctrinal faith. The faith of the Oria operates in those who behold, that is, those who see God with the noetic eyes. He always placed faith above knowledge derived from human reasoning. He said, "When faith takes root in the soul, that kind of knowledge is completely abolished, which gives rise to doubt about everything, diminishes faith, and often takes it away altogether. His absolute trust in the providence of God, even in the smallest and most insignificant matters, was remarkable. He continually emphasized, where is God? God always helps. He always arrives in time, but patient endurance is needed. His heart burned with a love that unites men to God, a love for Christ and the Most Holy Theotokos. He experienced the action of uncreated divine love as a powerful movement toward Christ, the source of love." The Blessed Elder's letters abound in such revelatory, mystical, noetic movements of ardent love arising from a soul that truly loved God. For this reason, he urged, "And you, if you love noetic prayer, mourn and weep as you seek Jesus, and he will reveal himself as a fire of love that consumes all the passions. This divine longing and fire of love must burn in the heart, so that as soon as it hears or says, "My Lord Jesus Christ, sweet love, my sweet mother, most holy Theotokos and Virgin," tears immediately begin to flow. Usually after severe trials and periods of great tribulation, the most holy Theotokos would appear to comfort him. She would repeatedly tell him, "Did I not tell you to place your hope in me? Why do you lose heart?" Once, in the chapel of the Honorable Forerunner in the caves of Little St. Anne's, where an icon of the Most Holy Theotokos stands on the iconostasis, the Lady Theotokos appeared and said to the elder, "Take Chris." The elder, however, stood still and made no movement. Then the divine infant caressed the blessed elder Joseph 3 times with his hand upon the forehead and head, and the elder's heart was filled with uncreated light and divine consolation. Possessing the fullness of divine grace, the elder, through the divine illumination of his grace-filled news, succeeded in ascending to the highest degree of experiential theology and became a perfect theologian. According to Elder Joseph, theology is the fruit of indwelling divine grace. Whoever purifies the senses through the assises of obedience and noetic hesychia, brings peace to the nous and cleanses the heart, is visited by divine grace and receives the illumination of spiritual knowledge. He becomes entirely light, entirely knows, entirely clarity, and pours forth theology. Even if 3 people were writing, they could not keep pace with the stream that gushes forth in waves, spreading peace and the complete stillness of the passions throughout the body. Elder Joseph was the modern monk of the Holy Mountain who experienced the path of monasticism and mapped it out anew in a detailed and well-grounded way. Certainly, many other virtuous elders, certainly many other virtuous elders have also arisen in our own day. Yet they did not leave behind such a detailed account of monastic life as a legacy, nor did they influence those of good disposition who were able to embrace the monastic path as Elder Joseph did. Through his life of direct experience, he brought the teaching of Saint Gregory Palamas on hesychasm into contemporary Athonite monasticism and Orthodox monasticism more broadly. He was a worthy heir to the hesychastic and philokalic tradition and contributed immensely to the spiritual renewal and repopulation of the Holy Mountain. Elder Emilianos, former abbot of the Holy Monastery of Simonopetra, embraced the teaching of Elder Joseph the Hesychast and transmitted it to his many spiritual children. He writes of the elder, "The blessed elder Joseph the Hesychast is a source of glory for the modern history of the Holy Mountain, because in difficult times he renewed the centuries-old experience of hesychasm and prayer on Athos, and through his intense and unceasing ascesis in the spiritual formation and instruction of his children, he prepared a new generation devoted to the unceasing Jesus prayer, whose radiance has spread beyond the borders of Greece. It is estimated that more than 1,000 monks and nuns descend directly from the spiritual root of Elder Joseph the Hesychast. 6 monasteries, 1 cenobitic skite, and many cells on the Holy Mountain. 18 monasteries in the rest of Greece, 6 in Cyprus, 16 in America, 2 in Canada, and 1 in Italy trace their spiritual fatherhood to the blessed Elder Joseph the Hesychast." Because the elder foresaw this about 8 months before his repose, that is, in December 1958, he divided his disciples into 4 brotherhoods. Something not customary on the Holy Mountain, where the senior monk normally succeeds the elder according to hierarchical order, he knew that his disciples would become abbots and elders of large cenobitic monasteries. Although Elder Joseph was an ascetic and a hesychast who lived far from the world, he was not untouched by the world's suffering. To those who visited him, those who wrote to him, and those who asked for his prayers, he gave his whole being in order to bring them relief, ease their pain, help them, and edify them. The pastoral dimension of his work can also be seen in the few surviving letters. He devoted most of his life to prayer for the world, since he had attained apatheia, freedom from the passions, and had become pure in heart. This had already taken place after the first 8 years of his monastic life. He became a vessel of grace in which prayers for the salvation of the world were at work. He felt and shared in the suffering of all humanity, and through his prayer he raised it to the throne of God, so that deliverance might come to every suffering person. The biographer of the Blessed Elder once wrote, "I would see him in anguish and ask what was happening. He would answer with sorrow that someone he knew was suffering and asking for help. He could not hear anything sorrowful about a brother without weeping and praying for him. He asked Christ not to place him in paradise unless he first admitted the brother as well, and unless he also gave his consolation to the brother. Love and longing for the spiritual benefit of his neighbor consumed him. His heart had been so enlarged by this love that it could contain every human being. His whole being had been expanded through prayer for the world. Although he was very strict, we might even say merciless with himself, he showed great sympathy and compassion toward his neighbor. This, after all, is the distinctive mark of a true Orthodox ascetic. His compassion and love for his fellow men can also be seen in the following incident. Shortly before the Second World War, a young man suffering from tuberculosis went from monastery to monastery and from cell to cell on the Holy Mountain, hoping that someone might accept him and make him a monk. No one would receive him despite the young man's divine longing. They were afraid of tuberculosis. Someone, however, told him, "Only Elder Joseph, the cave dweller at Little St. Anne's, has enough love to receive you." Indeed, as soon as the elder saw him, he received assurance from God that he must keep him, and he also felt great compassion for him. Despite the objections of the other members of his brotherhood, he kept the young man and built him a separate cell farther away from the other fathers. He personally cared for him in his illness and every evening instructed him on how to say the Jesus prayer, how to show patient endurance in his sickness, how to thank God for the cross he had given him, and how Christ would number him among the martyrs. Indeed, he made him a monk and gave him the name of the sickly Basil the Great. The young monk Basil, Little Basil, as the elder called him, attained a good spiritual state after his tonsure through the counsels and prayers of Elder Joseph, despite his physical incapacity and the pain of his illness. A few months later, however, he reposed on the evening of the 40th day after his death. While Elder Joseph was keeping vigil in prayer, he saw a light enter his cell. Within that light, Father Basil appeared, made a prostration before the elder, warmly thanked him for all that he had offered him during his life, and told him that Christ had indeed numbered him among the holy martyrs, just as the elder had foretold. Elder Joseph was a commanding figure in him. The other monks of the Holy Mountain recognized an experienced and discerning elder, one initiated into the mysteries of monastic life. It is no coincidence that while living at the Skete of St. Basil, he gathered a brotherhood of exceptional young men. Besides Fathers Arsenios and Athanasios, this brotherhood included Father Gerasimos Menagias, who held a doctorate in chemistry from the University of Geneva, Father Spiridon, formerly Athanasios Kampanaos, an eminent physician and learned monk of the Great Lavra, who also compiled the monastery's first catalogue of manuscripts, and Father Athanasios Valsamakis, a pharmacist. The fact that three distinguished scholars, older and more educated than he, submitted themselves in monastic obedience to Elder Joseph, who was unknown and uneducated by worldly standards, shows that the elder possessed exceptional spiritual abilities. And when we met Elder Sofroni Sakharov in Essex and mentioned Elder Joseph the Hesychast to him, he exclaimed emphatically, "I knew him. I visited him three times in the caves of Little St. Anne's, and I had the sense that I was standing before a spiritual general." Knowing the elder's spiritual stature, many monks of the Holy Mountain and lay people visited him and asked his counsel on matters of spiritual life. The elder wrote about this work of his, "They come from various monasteries and skirts of the Holy Mountain," he said, "and by divine grace we speak the words given to us by the Lord." The offering of this holy elder was not confined to the elder himself. It was not confined to the Holy Mountain nor even to Greece, but had a universal scope, as he himself relates. "In these times I write to everyone who asks. This year people came from Germany for the sole purpose of learning about noetic prayer. They write to me from America with such eagerness. And in Paris there are so many whose souls are set aflame. His pure heart, purified through the assises of the virtues, his refined nous illumined by prayer, and the love he bore for his fellow man, and for all creation bestowed upon him the state Adam possessed before the fall. Thus, through divine grace, he often worked supernatural signs." The elder, of course, attached little importance or weight to these things and kept most of them hidden. By way of illustration, we shall mention a few incidents that confirm what we have said. When he was living at the Skete of St. Basil with Father Arsenios, mice would eat their rusks. One evening, he caught the thieves in the act and said to them playfully, "Ah, this cannot go on. This is what we shall do. We shall divide the rusks into two portions, one for you and one for us. You must take from your own portion, not from ours. And indeed, the mice obeyed the elder's command and did as he had told them. On another occasion, a young roe deer took refuge beneath his habit between his legs to escape the eagles pursuing it. Many times while he was praying in his cell, many little birds would gather at his window and sing joyfully. His presence attracted even the animals, creating a relationship that was like paradise. In the early 1930s, while at the skate of St. Basil, the Blessed Elder saw with the noetic eyes of his nous in the Holy Spirit the mortal danger facing his brother, according to the flesh Nicolaus, who later became the monk Athanasius. In Athens, Nicolaus had become entangled in a bare high-voltage cable on an electricity pole, and the Elder saved him through his prayer. In the same way, from his cell in the wilderness, he saw a bear threatening to devour the monk David in the garden of the monastery of St. Paul, and through his prayer he saved him. Once, while living in the caves of Little St. Annes, he watched through what St. Paisios of the Holy Mountain later called spiritual television, his brother, according to the flesh and disciple, Father Athanasius, as he traveled from the Holy Monastery of St. Paul. He saw his entire journey until he reached the Hesychasterion. There have also been many occasions after his death when he has appeared to his spiritual children and even to strangers, bringing them divine consolation and making known to them the will of God. Even to this day, he appeals to prominent young men and urges them to follow the monastic life. He comforts many monks and nuns in their tribulations. Indeed, he told one monk that the path to salvation is nepsis, or watchfulness, and inner spiritual work. He spoke for a long time with one monk of the Holy Mountain about spiritual matters. One evening he appeared to a woman in Crete, spoke with her, and instructed her concerning the heretical millenarians who had surrounded her. The next day she saw a photograph of the elder in a bookshop and learned that the man who had spoken to her the previous evening had fallen asleep in the Lord many years before. At the monastery of the Archangels near Texas, he appeared to a Protestant laborer while the man was working and blessed him. After this incident, the man became a catechumen of the Orthodox Church. Recently, he appeared to a pregnant woman in Cyprus who was deeply anxious about giving birth. He reassured and blessed her, and everything proceeded smoothly and normally during the delivery. To sum up, let us say that the Blessed Elder Joseph the Hesychast withdrew from the world and all its many cares, seeking solitude in the most ascetic places of Hezekiah on Mount Athos. During the first period of his monastic life at the skate of St. Basil and in the caves of Little St. Anne's, his influence extended to the small circle around him, to those who approached him and sought his counsel. During his final period at New Skete, his influence as a spiritual bearer of divine life and grace became stronger and more evident among both monks and laypeople. Yet it was after his falling asleep in the Lord that the radiant fruits of his ascetic labors became especially apparent throughout the whole world. Through the few writings he published, writings filled with divine grace, which have already been translated into 8 foreign languages, and above all, through his successors and spiritual descendants. In the case of the Blessed Elder Joseph, we see the words of Holy Scripture fulfilled, "You will know them by their fruits," that is, you will know the quality of the tree by the fruit it produces. And we believe that this tree will never cease to nourish the Church with rich and wholesome fruit, offering visions of true and perfect spiritual life in Christ. Amen.